Money. No one likes to talk about money. I've decided in the brief existence of my days here on earth, no one really likes to talk about money, at least personal money. It was true in my family. In my family, we did not talk about money. In fact, I can remember being a kid, and I took piano lessons like in the second grade, or first grade through second grade, and then finally we rebelled, and you know, all three of us boys, we were taking them, and then as a united front, no more piano lessons. And now I kind of, you know, I watch Patty, and I'm like, that would have been so cool. Oh, well. So we took piano lessons, and we had a piano at home, and we practiced on it, and it was like really out of tune, you know, it's just really, you could tell, even as a kid. And so I asked my mom one day, I'm like, Mom, why don't we hire someone, you know, to tune our piano? And my mom said to me, do you like to eat? And I can remember being a kid going, yeah, but what does tuning the piano have anything to do with eating? Do I have to skip a meal or something? It's just so confused. And so that was like my mom's speak word, you know, code speak for I don't know, we can't afford that. We don't have the finances. But she wouldn't say that, you know. So, you know, our friends would get like those cool, like, you know, four-wheelers. Mom, can we get a four-wheeler? Why don't we have a four-wheeler? Do you like to eat? I'll come in for dinner. I don't understand. You know, it's just, I did not get, why don't we have all these video games? Do you like to eat? In fact, yesterday, Chris and I were walking around, and I saw something, you know, the kids have, and, you know, little play areas, I don't know, for kids. And I can remember, I just started chuckling. She's like, what? And I said, I asked my mom for one of those, and she asked me if I like to eat. And so, you know, my family weren't comfortable talking about money. And in the church, it's true, too. In fact, I had a friend in seminary. He was hired as a pastor, and he was not told what he was going to be making as that pastor, and he wasn't told how much he would be making or when he was getting paid. He didn't find out how much he was making or how often he'd be paid or when he'd be paid until a month after he was serving as the pastor, and they finally, you know, gave him his first paycheck. So I guess he was getting paid monthly. The church is, this, you know, it's made up of people, and, you know, church doesn't like talking about money either. But unfortunately, we have to, because in Scripture it talks about money all the time, never unashamedly, never walking away. And continually in the New Testament over and over again, we see one of the marks of a maturing believer is their trust in God, with what they do with their funds, in particular, giving to the local church. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking right now. You're saying, wait a minute, hold on, you know, and there's a little standoffishness, and there's some caution there, and I understand that, because you've been hurt or abused by churches before. You've seen churches abuse finances before, and in fact, when I first came here a year ago, in the newspaper, there's all sorts of articles about, you know, something that happened locally where church funds were abused, and so we're a little standoffish about that. I get that, and not only that, but unfortunately, a lot of you have been involved in churches where they've used guilt to try and harangue as much financing as they can from you, and I'm sorry, I've been there too. I've been at the place where people who I thought loved me and were my friends came to me and said, you're not giving enough money. You need to give more to be a part of this church. You know? And so I can understand those misgivings. I can understand the trepidation and say, let's just skip over this section of Philippians. I know we're going through the whole book of Philippians, but let's just skip over this section and not talk about it because it's too hard. But we're not going to do that because, you know, I spent all week on this sermon, so I don't know what else we're going to talk about. But it leaves us with a question. Why should we give to the local church? Not only that, why should we give joyfully to the local church? And so we're going to find this out. Paul starts exploring this question. It's like his last thoughts in the book of Philippians. As he's writing from the Roman prison, we find Paul still in prison, and he's writing to the Philippian church. And what we see here is he thanks the Philippians for giving him a primarily monetary gift in order to support his ministry of the gospel going out. He thanks them, but he essentially then goes and says, but I didn't really need it, but it was still good that you sent it. So let's read this section here, if you would, with me, in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in your hardship, in my hardships. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seeked the gift. Let's stop right there. Paul's saying, hey, look, you know, first of all, he's saying, I am not preaching the gospel for money. Okay, so get that out of your minds at all. He says, I didn't ask, I didn't look for this money. I'm not preaching the gospel for money. That's not why what's happening here. But he says, I'm thankful that you sent this gift. And from the text, it was primarily monetary, it was money, but it was probably also in part, you know, like clothes and bare essentials, things like that. But then he does this weird thing. He says, I don't need it. I didn't need it. Because he says, and we go to that verse that's often the most ripped out of context verse in the Bible. And he says, I know what it is in verse 12. He says, I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, I didn't need your gift because I've been in the position where I have been financially wealthy and I can take care of all my needs, but I've learned to be content in Jesus with that and how to deal with that money well. He says, I have been starving and I have been hungry, but you know what? I trust Jesus and I've learned how to be content in whatever Jesus gets me. There's an implicit trust here in Paul. He says, whatever situation Jesus puts me in, I can handle it because Jesus will strengthen me. Unfortunately, we rip this verse out of context, so we kind of mean it to make like, oh man, I think I want to start a restaurant, and yeah, I want it. That would be great if I could do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That reduces Jesus to, you know, a genie in a lamp, and you know, Jesus is going to get me whatever I want. He's going to, you know, all my plans, Jesus is going to cause to fruition. No, Paul's saying whatever situation God puts me in, Jesus will get me through. That's what he's saying here. And he's talking about money. He says, whether I've got a ton of money or none, whether I have a lot of material things or none, I can get through it because Jesus will show me how. He'll strengthen me. He'll give me the strength and the wisdom and the power to get through. And so he's saying to the Philippians, thank you for your gift. I didn't need it. Thank you for the gift, but I didn't need it. But it was good that you sent it. Well, then why in the world would it be good? I mean, really, why, you know, why would it, you know, thanks, don't need it, I'm using it, but I didn't need it, you know, but it's still good. Isn't that weird? That's weird. Why would he do that? Well, what Paul says, and it's the truth for us, why should we give joyfully to the local church? We should give joyfully to the local church because it is a sacrificial offering that pleases God. And this is what Paul says. Continue with me. In verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing on your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrificing, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Those brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those from Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so, again, Paul says, I didn't need the gift, But what he wanted was, he said, look, I don't need it. But when you give to the gospel ministry, you're not giving to a person, you're not giving to an organization, you're really giving straight to God. And he's saying, and God, and the language that he's using here in verse 17, but I seek the profit that is increasing into your account. Literally, what is happening in Paul's mind is that God sees what you give in secret. He is adding onto an account that is growing and growing, and so that for all the believers in Christ, when we see Jesus face to face, believers in Christ face the judgment seat of Jesus, not to be condemned, but to be rewarded. And Jesus sees what you're giving, and he knows your situation. So it's not like a rich person and a poor person, well, you gave $1 million and you only gave 300. Jesus knows, but he's holding an account, and he's going to reward you with what you gave in service of the gospel at the end of days. When we see Jesus face to face. That's what Paul's thinking here. That's what he's saying. And not only that, but Paul sees this as a kind of an Old Testament thing. He's the fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifices. In the New Testament, since Jesus died in our place and was sacrificed and was resurrected, we no longer need to slaughter animals in order to please God. But in the same way in the Old Testament, as slaughtering animals was pleasing God, so too in the New Testament, Paul's saying, we don't have to make that sacrifice anymore of the animals. But what God's calling us to do is to take some monetary funds and sacrifice them to God. And that's pleasing to God. He appreciates that. And then he greets all of the saints in the church everywhere else. Now, what this looks like is, because if you give to the local church, if you give to the Orchard Church, it's really like giving to God himself, not to an organization. And what this looks like is if you found a let's say a young man, he's in his 20, early 20s, 21, 22, he moves into town from Chicago somewhere, and he's struggling and he's hurting, and you church people see he's having a hard time, he's trying his hardest, and you say, you know what, I'm going to give this kid some money so that he can make rent, so he can buy some food. And you do that, right? Well, his parents come to visit in the town, and they're going to appreciate what you did. And in fact, not only are they going to appreciate what you did, they're pretty much going to count you giving money to the kid the same as if you had given money directly to them, right? It gets a little bit different than that, though, because, we live in a bit of a fallen world, and churches aren't perfect. Our church isn't perfect, but there's churches that are much less perfect than us when you see what happens with finances, right? And so picture almost like a Bill Gates type person, right? Tons of money, all the more money than he probably really knows what to do with or could ever hope to. But someone who's got a lot of money, right? And let's say that they have a little bit of a rebellious son. And his son goes out. And he goes out, he moves into town here, and he just leaves. He says, fine, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And you find him homeless on the streets. And you're looking at this kid, you're like, wow. And you're feeling bad for him, so you go, you know what? I know of a shelter. And you give him, $50. You give him some money. You say, look, use this for food. Here's a bag of groceries for food. Here's a shelter you can go and stay in, right? And you've got a burning desire for this person for some bizarre reason. You're like, there's just something about this person. I really need to care for them. So you keep helping them. From the temporary emergency housing, you get them into permanent housing. You're giving them some money along the way. And you suspect, you can't prove, that they're probably spending some of it, not all of it, on booze. But you're helping them. And you're trying to get them to come to church and be a part of your family. You're helping them along the way. Now, a year goes by. Person is a bit of a rebel young man. He's doing better. He's not perfect, but he's doing better. And you're building a relationship with him. Now, you're still giving him a little bit of money. You're not sure exactly if he's using some of it on booze or not. But then finally, the father comes and tries to get reconciled with the son, and he hears about what you did. And he says, wow. He comes and he finds you and he knocks on your door. And he says, hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm this person's father. I've heard what you did for my son. Thank you. Wow. I want to repay you monetarily. You pull out the billfold and just counting out, you know, they're like in hundreds. And you're, wow, you know. Now, hold on. Why is he doing that? Well, because the same thing you did for the, anything you did for the son, the father counts it as doing it for him, right? Absolutely. Yeah, you take care of someone's kids, it's better than if you take care of me, right? You want to take, everyone, every good parent wants their kids to be taken care of. And so they take care of the kid, and he counts it all as for him, so he's going to pay you back. Now, does the father go, oh, by the way, you know, I found out that my son was using some of those funds for booze, so I was going to give you all this money, but I'm going to deduct this because you gave it to him and he wasted it. So that doesn't really count. Would anyone ever do that? No way. No way, because anything you did to help his son was such a blessing to the father that he's going to repay you in full. And in the same way, I understand that we've all been part of churches that have been imperfect, that have made some, you know, missteps along the way. Some have been just downright abusive with the way they and used finances wrong. But let me, I've telling that story to let me encourage you that if you've ever been a part of of a church that has abused funds or financing or just hasn't really been there, it's very easy for you to sit and go, I've wasted all of that funding. I've wasted all that money just giving it to just be flushed down the toilet. You didn't give it to the church, and you didn't give it to the man. You gave it to God. God will hold that person accountable, or those persons, or that group, or whoever's in charge of that those issues. But he'll bless you abundantly for your faithfulness to him. He really will. Now, there's some concerns here, and I know that. I get that. There are some huge concerns here. You know, first of all, if we can bring it back here and say, you know, well, I don't want my funds to be abused and, you know, to the church. And, you know, what does the church, what does the Orchard do? Now, first of all, when you give to the Orchard Church, you're not giving to the Orchard Church. You're giving to Lord God Almighty, period. We have a system where after the offering is taken, it is on most Sundays now that we have a building, it is counted immediately and deposited in our bank. Some Sundays it's deposited into a safe box, but it's immediately done. What are those funds used for? The funds are used for, I'm using the primary categories here. The funds are used for things that the church approves of in the yearly budgeting session that, you know, we all love. We all love talking about money, right? You're not fading off right now. This is so good. But what do we use those funds for? We use those funds so that we can have a place to worship the God of the living universe, like right here. And we can also do it comfortably. So we have heating, we have AC, electricity, Wi-Fi. I don't know. That's for half of you, that's like so important. Like, oh man, my phone, I don't want to use my own data plan. Let's bog down the church's bandwidth, and that's fine. Happy to do that. You know, but more than that, you're also funding to pay my salary so that you can have a pastor who is available throughout the week. So if there is an emergency, I can go to that. So if someone's in the hospital, I can go there immediately instead of after work, and that's if there isn't an emergency or something that needs to get taken at home, or you know, I didn't get the message or any stuff like that. No, you're part of the funding is so that I'm here all the time, and also that I can spend time doing dynamic sermons so that you don't have to hear the same message and the same story over and over and over and over again. Because back when I volunteered to do all this stuff, it's pretty much what people got. Why do you tell all the same stories over again? That's all I got. But there's more than that. There's more important. Our funding goes to train our children right now as we speak and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ that will transform their lives for the rest of their days. We use our budget in order to in order to have small groups so that we can have materials, so that we can grow closer as a unit. We have our funding so that we can do things like going out into the community and seeing people face-to-face and meeting their physical needs like we did with the car care, like we've done with Freedom Builders, and like we've done Rake and Run in the past and all that sort of stuff. But then we can also see people face-to-face and say, this is the physical need, this is the hand of God working because he loves you. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you in your place, and he's been resurrected again. If you put your trust in him, you can have everlasting life and be transformed in this life. That's the in a ballpark, in essence. That's what we use our funds for. But there's other concerns. Well, what about the pastor? You know, what about the message we're using right now? Some of you have been part of churches where they haven't just abused the funds, but they've used guilt in order to try and get stuff out of there, and try and guilt you. Oh, if you're not given this amount, or this percentage out of your income, you're not really a Christian, or you're not a really good Christian, or you're not a faithful Christian, or you're not a maturing Christian, and you have no business in even voting for whoever you want to. You can't be a member of this church unless you open up those financial records. And I'm sorry that that's happened. I really am. Let me tell you, first of all, I have no clue what anyone gives in this church. I think it is unethical for me to know. I have no clue. I mean, if someone came up and said, hey, I give this, obviously, then I would know. I have no clue what... Yes, I don't do that. I have no clue what anyone gives in this church, and I don't want to know. It would be unethical for me to know. Because, then if, two people are disputing, I'm like, oh, this person gives all this money, and that person gives, someone's going to leave. I don't want that, and I don't trust myself enough to, be able to sit in... some sort of judgment over that situation. I don't want to do that. I think it'd be unethical for me to know so. So I have no clue what anyone gives. I really don't. I don't want to know. I won't know. And let me say this too. I don't really care whether you give much or whether you give little. You are welcome to come to this church and fully participate. If you never give a dime to this church, you are allowed to come to this church and fully participate. That's how much I trust the people of God. And that takes trust. And I understand, because I've talked to some of my pastor friends about this stuff. And, if you say that, though, then, the offering's going to tank. And no one's ever going to... Notice we took the offering first. And the offering's going to tank, and you can't trust anyone. No, I trust the people of God. More than that, I trust the Holy Spirit to move and to change and transform. And so if you never give a dime, don't feel guilt. This isn't the age of guilt, church. This is the age of grace. So if you never give a dime, if you don't give any, you are welcome to be a part of this church and to stay here and to fully participate. So then the other issue and the last concern, I think, is, what about this whole tithing thing? Giving 10%, the Old Testament required 10%. Although, if you look into the studies, they actually had to give 10% twice a year, depending on the festivals, and then every third year they had to give another 10% for the poor, so some years it was like 30%, so I think it averages out to like 23, I don't know. When I went into seminary, I was told there was no math. They lied. Oh boy. Should have had a whole class, which probably would have made me quit. That's probably why they don't have the class. But, there's this whole issue, what do you give and all that stuff. And unless you want to be here for the next 3 hours and we can go into a discourse of the theological issues behind tithing in the Old Testament versus, is it still applicable for the New Testament today? Does anyone want to be here for the next 3 hours talking about that? Yeah, I didn't think so. Does anyone want to do that? I'd be more than happy to talk. No. Well, what I'd suggest you do is, and you have this in your bulletin, but I'd suggest you read this book, Perspectives on Tithing, Four Views. This is really helpful. There's like three helpful sections in this book, and there's two poorly written, poorly argued, terrible sections of the book. But it's fantastic still. The argument made by Bobby Eklund and Ken Hempel, they argue that it is still applicable for the 10% tithe to be given in the church joyfully, all that stuff. And David Criteo, he argues, no, we're in a post-tithing time, and we need to think in other terms on how we give in the church. Also, at the end of the book, in the appendix, there's a really helpful history of the views on tithing in the church throughout, from basically the death of the apostles till today. And when you read through that stuff and you do some more in-depth research, what you realize is that the church has never agreed on that 10% thing. They haven't. From the time the apostles died on, they've been arguing about it. So much so that you have people that are somewhat similar, like John MacArthur, who says that we are in a post-tithing era, that we don't think in those terms anymore. And then John Piper, and they come from similar scriptural backgrounds, and you have John Piper who says, yes, absolutely, it is a requirement. So we ain't going to come to conclusions on Sunday morning. But if you're interested in that, read this book. But the reality is that almost all those people in that book, and I'm sure John MacArthur and John Piper and a Google of other people, or a gaggle. No, Google. We'll say Google. Now I got to mention all the search engines. A Yahoo, a Bing, an Ask.com. Oh, whatever. A Google of people would agree that there's kind of three things that we can all agree on that are required of the believer, the Christian believer. One is that we give joyfully. Two is that we give sacrificially. Three is that we give as led by the Holy Spirit. I think we can all agree on that. That's some pretty good stuff. In fact, you don't have to turn there. We'll throw this up on the screen. But in 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says this. He says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I had a pastor friend of mine tell the congregation once, he said, you know what? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, but your pastor will take a crabby one too. And it's hilarious. I think that's one of the funniest things I'd ever heard. But you know what? I think it's wrong. Church, if you can't give joyfully, keep your crabby money to yourself. If I really believe this, and I do, if we really believe this stuff, I'm not going to use guilt. I'm not. That's between you and, what you give is a holy thing between you and God and the IRS. When it's fine, you can, put in for that. That's good. But really, if you can't give joyfully, if you can't give cheerfully, don't give. I don't want your crabby money. I'm more interested in your obedience and your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ than I am about getting your money or what you're giving. And that's scary to say. And I would say I have some mentors of mine who'd be rolling over in their graves if they heard me say this. But I'm so young that none of my mentors have died. But the reality is that you're God's people. I trust you. I trust the Holy Spirit. If we really believe this stuff, God's going to take care of the Orchard Church. And so those would be the three things. Give joyfully, give sacrificially, not just out of excess, and give as you're led by the Holy Spirit. You're God's people. Why wouldn't I trust you with that? And I hope you realize the depth of what I'm saying here. This is huge. If we have no more financing, if all of you decide to stop giving next week, close our doors, we're done, But that's not going to happen because I trust you and I trust the Holy Spirit. And on something so pivotal like money, that's huge for me and for you to say that we trust God and I trust you. We should give joyfully to the local church because it is a sacrificial offering that pleases God. Now, me personally, I try and give every week, not because, I have to or to make a show of it, but because it reminds me personally that, just like Paul, he says, whatever Jesus gives me, whatever God puts into my situation, God's in control, and he's going to handle it. And so I can say, God, you've given me all the finances I will ever have. You've given me all the means to make all the money I've ever had. You own everything in the world. Here's a little something that helps me to acknowledge that. And for me personally, I don't know about you, There's no bigger way than money, because I just want to hoard it as much as I can, or what little of it I have. Sometimes I just don't want to keep it. I just want enough so that I can pass it along to the places I should. But for me personally, putting it every week, it reminds me, God, you're in control. You're the God of my life, and you're the breath in my lungs, and you are everything. And so I make this sacrifice to you because I know that you're good, and I know you love me, and I know you'll take care of me, and I can do all things, whether well-fed or hungry, in the name of Jesus Christ, just like Paul said. Now, I don't give every week because, I don't know, I have other things on my mind when I come here on Sunday morning. I don't know, I can't imagine what, but there's some other things. And so do I feel guilty about that? No, we're not in the age of guilt. We're in the age of grace. There's always another week, There's always another time. There's always another place. We're not in the age of guilt. We're in the age of grace. We should give joyfully to local church because it is a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering that is pleasing to God. That's what Paul says. That's what he's talking about here. We need to have the same attitude that that Paul had, where he says, I trust you, God. At the Orchard Church, I don't want anyone to give out of guilt or compulsion or anything like that. None of us should give out of that. We give. We give because we love God. We give because we're growing in God. We give because we trust Him. Let me pray for you. Father God, money is such a difficult thing. And Lord, I confess in prayer before you and before my congregation that I put too much trust in my money. That there are times where I look at my financing and I trust in the bank account, what the bank account says, more than I trust in your goodness and your grace and your ability to provide for me even when there's nothing in there. Lord God, I pray, this is it's a difficult topic. So I pray first and foremost for the people who are in this room who have been put into a guilt trip, who have seen their money misused, who have just been harassed in the past for their money and their financing. I would pray, Lord, that you would touch them and heal them, and you would communicate to them in this moment that whatever money they gave to a church wasn't to a church, but to you. And that at the end of days, when all this is said and done, you will reward your servants greatly for the sacrifices that they made. But Lord, I pray also for the people in the room here who are only hearing a message where a church is trying to get money and financing. Now, Lord, I'd pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd show them that that's not what we're doing here, that's not what we're about, but that we're preaching through the Word of God, and that you love us so much that you don't want us to trust in anything but you, and so sometimes giving just somewhat of our financing will show our total reliance on you. And will teach us that we can trust you with all things. And finally, Lord, I just pray a blessing on this church. This church is a generous church. Not just in their time, not just in their energy, not just in their service, but in their financing. Lord, as I talk to family after family and person after person here at the church, I know that times are tough. I know our finances aren't what they used to be. Help us to have Paul's attitude and have his trust in you, that whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, that we can be content because we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Work through this. Help us to know that we can trust you and give us your peace. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.